You may be seated. My text today comes from St. Paul's first letter to his young protege, Timothy. I'll be reading from the fourth chapter. I'll start with the seventh verse and following. Paul writes to his friend, "Don't waste time arguing over foolish ideas and silly myths and legends. Spend your time and energy in the exercise of keeping spiritually fit. Bodily exercise is all right, but spiritual exercise is much more important and is a tonic for all you do. So exercise yourself spiritually and practice being a better Christian, because that will help you not only now in this life, but in the next life too. This is the truth, and everyone should accept it. We work hard and suffer much in order that people will believe it. For our hope is in the living God who died for all, and particularly for those who have accepted his salvation. Teach these things and make sure everyone learns them well. Don't let anyone think little of you because you're young. Be their ideal. Let them follow the way you teach and live. Be a pattern for them in your love, your faith, and your clean thoughts. Until I get there, read and explain the scriptures to the church. Preach God's word. Be sure to use the abilities God has given you through his prophets when the elders of the church laid their hands upon your head. Put these abilities to work. Throw yourself into your tasks so that everyone may notice your improvement and progress. Keep a close watch on all you do and think. Stay true to what is right, and God will bless you and use you to help others." Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word in print and in Holy Scripture. We thank you for your word in flesh in Jesus Christ. Lord, speak to us now from your written word of your living word. For it's in his name that we do pray it. Amen and amen. I believe that any objective examination of the American scene these days would lead one to conclude that our children are struggling as they journey toward adulthood, struggling both as individuals and as family members. In fact, a consensus is growing among those who study these things that less than half of today's children are happy, and that more than half of today's children do not have loving parents. With that sad appraisal in mind, on this Mother's Day, let's look at what St. Paul has to say about how it is that we as parents and grandparents might better position our children to achieve their God-given potential. And as I speak of parents and godparents, I'm talking to all of y'all. Everybody here is a godparent to the children in church. Your aunts and uncles, you've got all kinds of relationships, but all of you are big boys and girls. And all of you have little boys and girls looking up to you. So I'm speaking to you in that church as a family kind of setting. I see you today as parents and grandparents. So if you're not a parent or a grandparent, that doesn't let you off the hook. That's what I'm trying to tell you. But before we get into what St. Paul has to say, I think it's important that we take a big picture look at the arena in which our children are trying to do combat. For starters, it's highly competitive, but with a confusing contradiction thrown in. On the one hand, they're under intense pressure to be number one, to stand out as being very, very special. Whereas on the other hand, they're under intense pressure, peer pressure, to blend in, and therefore to deny their specialness, their uniqueness. And a growing number of our children are reacting to this contradiction, stand out and blend in. They're reacting to this contradiction by becoming apathetic. They see competition as a lose-lose proposition. If they try, they risk failing. If they try and succeed, they risk being ostracized. And then add to that society's increasing desire for government at all levels to subsidize apathy. And I believe that our children now find themselves in a simmering stew of mediocrity that threatens to undo much of what their ancestors sacrificed to make possible. In the face of this confusion, our children desperately need parents and grandparents who will accept them for who God created them to be and then mentor them in the same way that Paul mentored Timothy. Mentor them so that they'll be inspired and prepared to take advantage of the God-given talents that he has given them. The late Brendan Manning, a noted Catholic theologian, once led a retreat for a group of nuns. During the course of the retreat, all the nuns were involved. They were all responsive. They were all on the edge of their seats, except for one, shy, kept to herself, didn't get involved. As the retreat was concluding, Manning asked if any of the sisters would like to share anything. Much to everyone's surprise, the previously unresponsive sister asked if she might share a dream. She said, "I dreamed I was at a dance where everyone was beautifully dressed. And this very interesting looking man came over and asked me to dance. And as we were dancing, I suddenly realized I was dancing with Jesus. About halfway through the dance, he leaned over and whispered in my ear." And then the nun paused. She looked around the room, and of course, all of them are hanging on edge. And she said, "Would you like to know what Jesus whispered in my ear?" And of course, they all did. She said, "Jesus whispered in my ear, 'Catherine, I'm crazy about you.' And then he hugged me, and the dance was over. Catherine, I'm crazy about you." Friends, if there's anything that a struggling child wants to know, it's that he or she is special, that they're valued, that they're loved by the Lord, to be sure, but more importantly, by those folks that they love the most. They need to hear those who are nearest and dearest to them saying the equivalent of, "Catherine, I'm crazy about you." But tragically, it's hard to come by that kind of affirmation in a competitive arena in which parents are often as confused and apathetic as their children are. Another of the cultural winds that's driving the direction of our children's lives is consumerism. I suspect that many of you were like me. When I was growing up, I was often told that old saying from Poor Richard's Almanac that a penny saved is a penny earned. That was long ago and far away. Today, we believe that a dollar borrowed is a dollar spent. Anybody use credit cards? Consumerism is eating us alive, my friends. Every time we have an economic downturn, our politicians tell us that the way to spur the economy is to spend. They make it sound like it's our patriotic duty to buy and not save. And of course, the government sets the example with deficit spending. Before his death in 2019, T. Boone Pickens, the great financier and Texas energy mogul, was meeting with a group of Wall Street analysts. He told them this story about a Texas bank president who called an oil man into his office to talk about his past due loans. The bank president said, "First, we loaned you $1 million to revive your old oil wells." And they all went dry. The oilman looked at him and said, "It could have been worse." The bank president continued and said, "Then we loaned you another $1 million to drill new wells, and all those were dry holes." The oilman looked at him and said, "It could have been worse." Well, at that, the bank president got frustrated with him. He said, "I'm sick and tired of you saying that. What do you mean it could have been worse?" The oilman looked at him and he said, "Well, sir, it could have been my money." Friends, that spirit is permeating our society. Ask yourself, are you raising your children and your grandchildren to become givers or takers? Are you raising them to become sharers or hoarders? Are you raising them to become servants or to be served? Because you see, consumerism impacts on all of that. The arena in which our children and grandchildren's lives are being shaped is marked by competitiveness and consumerism, and lastly for today, by chaos. Chaos. It's a world of drugs, sex, and crime. It's a world of diminishing respect for self and others. It's a world of absentee fathers and shattered families. It's a world in which dysfunction has become normative and convenience is valued over commitment. It's a world in which the only guarantee is that what once was is never going to be again. It's a world dominated by accelerating change. It's the world that we helped to create. Becky and I have 5 grandchildren. They range in age from 19 to 23. The world they're growing up in is far more complex and challenging than anything that we faced during our formative years, and only God knows what they're going to be up against when Becky and I are just memories. As a young child, my family did not have a telephone. When Becky and I were first married, we had a telephone. We had one telephone in the house, and it was connected to a party line with 5 other families. Our grandchildren live in homes with no landlines, and all of them carry iPhones. As a young child, my family had one radio in the house. It was a big old console radio in the living room, and we'd all sit around and marvel at that wondrous invention. When Becky and I were first married, we had an AM radio in the car, and we had a 13-inch black and white television set in the den. Our grandchildren live in homes with no radios, but in those homes, there are multiple color television sets with screens too big to fit in a car. As a young child, my friends all lived in the neighborhood. We shared one wagon and one bicycle, and we became closer for it. When Beck and I were first married, we lived on a farm. Our friends were our neighbors. We shared everything, and we became closer for it. Our grandchildren have virtual friends that are scattered literally all over the world. They share everything on the internet. It remains to be seen if they'll be closer for it. Now, obviously, I could go on and on expounding on the different world that our children and grandchildren are facing, but you get the idea. It's competitive and it's confusing. It's infected by consumerism, and it's changing so fast that it's becoming chaotic. Now, perhaps it's not the world that we would have wanted to bring our children into, but it's the world we brought them into. So the question now becomes, how is it that we can raise those children, we can mentor our children and grandchildren the way Paul mentored Timothy, so that they can triumph over the challenges that they're facing? So let's turn to God's word, coming from that first letter to Timothy. First, we got to be good examples. Paul says, be their ideal. Let them follow the way you teach and live. Be a pattern for them in your love, your faith, and your clean thoughts. Now, he's speaking to us as parents and grandparents. He's speaking to us who are mentoring those who are coming behind us. Now, I want you to notice those last 3 words toward the end of that verse. He said, love, faith, and clean thoughts. Love, faith, and clean thoughts. Friends, that's a strong foundation for any life. Plato was once accused of dishonorable conduct. In response to the charge, he said this. He said, well, we must live in such a way that all men will see that the charge is false. What's he saying? When people say bad things against you, don't try to get even by going on Twitter or some nauseous thing like that. Please don't start a GoFundMe page and claim to be a victim. Don't try to get even. What's he saying? He's saying, set an example. He's saying, your actions speak louder than your words. If we want our children to respond like that, they've got to see it in us. Because they're tracking behind us, friends. They're tracking behind us for good or for bad. Second, we've got to be good students. Paul says, read and explain the scriptures. As the leaders in our homes and in our families, we have to ourselves be consistently immersed in God's word. You know, I think our children come into this world and they give us the benefit of the doubt. They believe that we know what we're doing. They believe that we want to live productive lives, that we want to do the best that we can. They believe that. Now, we let them down a lot, but they believe that. And if we want our children to get into God's words, we've got to be in God's word ourselves. We've got to be immersed. We've got to be disciplined about it. Pasteur was a microbiologist. I'm sure you've heard of him. He was renowned for his discoveries of the principles of vaccinations and pasteurization. He said this. He said, let me tell you the secret that led to my goal. My strength lies solely in, not my brains, in my persistence. He said, I tried hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of experiments. Most of them went south. But when I messed up, I studied. I figured out what was going on. I learned from each and every one. And then I pursued the principles doggedly. We had to be that way about God's word. Third, we have to be hard workers. Paul says, be sure to use the abilities God has given you. Put these abilities to work. Throw yourself into your tasks. Friends, meeting the challenges that are out there today takes hard work each and every day, whether you're young or you're older. But the thing is, being a hard worker is not enough. We got to be working for the right thing. A Methodist pastor went on a personal retreat to a Catholic monastery. One evening in the refectory, as he was having his meal, he was sitting fairly close to two monks, and he overheard them talking, and he heard one say to the other, it's more important to do what is good than to do what is perfect. Hear that again. It's more important to do what is good than what is perfect. The minister went back to his sparsely furnished room and began to journal, and he wrote this, and I quote, it's become increasingly apparent to me that while I expend great energy to achieve, lead, posture, pretend, and advance, I seldom consider doing just what is good. Such a simple word, good. But it saddens me to think I might achieve all of my ambitions, but leave nothing behind me that is simply good. We've got to be hard workers, friends. But we've got to be sure that we're expending our energies on those things that are good. Not in the eyes of this world, but good in the eyes of the creator of this world. Fourth, Paul says we must be alert. He says, keep a close watch on all you do and all you think. Paul is saying to Timothy that leadership is serious business. Because see, that's what he was doing with Timothy. He was mentoring him to become a leader of the next generation of Christians. And see, leadership, raising the next generation of Christians, that's the role that parents and grandparents have. We're all charged with that. If we don't do it, Christianity will disappear in another generation. I think Paul is also telling us here that we need to think about how we think about time. Most of us think about time in terms of days and weeks and months and years. Probably believe in these words that Paul is saying that we got it wrong. that we need to be thinking about time in terms of seconds. Because you see, wasted seconds result in wasted years. I think Paul is saying to us that every moment is vital. Every moment is vital. How many moments do you throw away in a day? Every moment is vital. And as parents and grandparents, that's especially true. Because you see, we only have one opportunity to mentor our children and grandchildren. We only have one opportunity to create that environment that's conducive to faith formation. Paul Reese has defined a Christian home in this way. Having a Christian home means far more than having a house full of nice people who treat each other fairly and kindly and who go to church somewhat regularly. It means a home where Christ is known and loved and served. I wonder, would that describe your home? Is it a home where Christ is known and loved and served? I want to close with a word from Paul. He says, stay true to what is right, and God will bless you, and he'll use you to help others. Friend, God gives us life and breath, and he puts us in our primary ministry field. And our primary ministry field is to our families. It's in our homes. And our most significant impact should be on those who are nearest and dearest to us. We're to be God's instruments in raising our little ones and instilling in them a deep and abiding faith in Jesus Christ, and also instilling in them dreams and hopes that honor the Lord. Instilling in them an optimism about tomorrow, a willingness to tackle those things that the world says is impossible. We called my father's mother, Mammy. Here she is. She's pictured. I think we got that picture, don't we? No, well, we don't have a picture. Okay, I'm going to tell you about Mammy. My grandmother was... She was raised during the era of Reconstruction in the South. In the 1880s, she was a child. Not 1880s, 1880s. She was a child of a sharecropper, rural South Carolina. The family's sole focus was to eke out an existence. They lived one day at a time. Gave very little thought to tomorrow and virtually none to the day after tomorrow. It was all about survival. And consequently, as an adult, Mammy couldn't dream. She couldn't think about future possibilities. That was foreign to her. It was all about the moment. In fact, whenever Mammy was challenged with an idea that stretched her imagination, she would readily just dismiss it. She dismissed it saying, that would be like going to the moon. Mammy died never having believed that Neil Armstrong stepped on the moon. She thought that the pictures she saw on television were all staged in a studio somewhere or another. Why? Because in Mammy's mind, some things were impossible, like going to the moon. Listen, friends, the challenges before our children and grandchildren right now are in every way as daunting as the challenges faced by NASA in the 1960s. And I believe the challenges associated with putting a man on the moon will pale in comparison to what awaits our young ones in the future. The primary ministry goal in our homes, the primary ministry goal that parents and grandparents have, should be to instill in our little ones a trust in Jesus Christ, that with him all things are possible. A trust so deep and so strong that the mammies of tomorrow will not be able to put out. They need to know that nothing is impossible with God. It's a difficult time to be a parent and a grandparent. It's a difficult time to be a parent and a grandparent because it's a difficult time to be a child. There's so much to be done in so short a time, and the stakes are so high. When our children and our grandchildren enter this world, they quickly find a place in our hearts and on our laps. God forbid that they should ever be off of our hearts. And God forbid, too, that they should ever leave our laps without confidence in God's love. God forbid that they should ever leave our laps unprepared to face the challenges that are ahead in a God-honoring way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your word comes at us in a hard way, and if we take it to heart, we realize that, whoa, we got a ways to go. That we're not doing for our children what Paul did for Timothy. And at the top of the list of why we're not, we got to look at the mirror. See, the responsibility is ours. You gave us life and breath, and we just assume we're always going to be there. We don't think about the fact that we're forming trails for our children to follow, and that one of these days they're going to have to form the trails themselves because we aren't going to be here. We waste the moments. And as we do, we waste the opportunities to shape the world for you. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Make us deeply aware of the responsibilities that we have to the young ones around us, in our families and beyond our families, those folks we cross paths with every day that may not know us. And they surely may not know you. Help our hearts to burn for folks who don't know you. Help our hearts to burn for our children and the responsibility we have to raise them up to be your emissaries to a lost generation. For indeed it's your will that none would be lost for eternity. Quicken our hearts with an understanding of the role that we're to play in that, Lord. Take us low and then raise us up. In your name we do pray it. Amen and amen.